like in Romans 12:1, when I've given my life to the Lord, I've given myself to the Lord, my whole being to the Lord. Now, if a temptation comes along to pull me away from Him, what's my decision? My decision is not, am I going to do this? Am I going to stick with the Lord? That's not the question. You've already done that. You've already decided that. I presented myself. I'm not going to take it back. I gave it to the Lord. I'm not going to take it back. And so the same is true of lying. Having given up lying, stop lying. Continue it. Don't do it anymore. So now, what is lying? Lying is a myth. Lying is fiction. The truth is reality. Stop making it up. Stop lying. Well, you know, we make decisions, make distinctions here. What about a lawyer? If I'm a lawyer, do I have to stop lying? Can't be a lawyer. What about a doctor? A doctor has a patient. The patient has a terminal illness. If he tells the patient, "You're dying," then it could be a problem. What should he do? Wartime. There's an enemy. How many people in your company? And where are they? Where are they going next? You don't have to answer anything. No. A lie is a lie. That's what he's saying here. A lie is a lie. What are you going to do? Some people point to Rahab. Oh, Rahab lied. There's no indication that God said, "Oh, that's a great lie you told there, Rahab. Good for you." Now, none of that. She lied. That's all she knew to do. She just heard about Jehovah. She believed in Jehovah. She lied. She didn't have to lie. So my point is this. I know Norman Geisler, philosopher, theologian of sorts, but he really makes a big case here. It's okay in war times, okay to... Wrong. Don't lie. Stop lying. Anyway, of course, you don't have to tell all you know. Don't answer. If you can't tell the truth, don't answer. Or don't, you know, go out and... I had a professor who brought... He was a missionary in Africa. And he brought a car in, and the car was a right drive. And they went through customs, and he said... I said to him, "Oh, it's a right drive." "Well, you can't bring it in." He said, "It wouldn't have been a lie if I kept my mouth shut." But I thought, well, I've got to be truthful. Well, my point is, you don't have to tell everything you know, as my mother used to tell me. So that's the negative. Stop lying. The positive is, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor. Isn't that much better? Speaking the truth. Verse 15 says, "Speak the truth in love." You cannot speak a lie in love. Did you know that? "Oh, well, I'm not doing it a favor, telling a lie." No, that's not in love. That's contrary to the Word of God. You can't do that. So, speak the truth in love. And speak the truth to your neighbor, to your fellow member of the body. Speak the truth. That's the positive thing. Why is that? Well, because we are members of one another. We are in the body of Christ together. Why would I tell you a lie? Think about your husband and wife. You tell a lie. I have not lied to my wife about anything. I do love her, really. What I'm saying to you is that close relationship, you can see it. Of course you wouldn't lie to your husband or wife. Of course not. What about the body of Christ? We are all one body. And I think he's talking not about people out there. He's centering on the body of Christ here. Now, it doesn't mean you can go out there and lie. But I mean, he's talking about the body. We are members together of the body. Do not lie to one another. Tell the truth. That's the falsehood. The next one is anger. The negative command is, be angry and do not sin. Now, what do you mean? I have to get angry? That's a command. No, it's a permissive thing. You can be angry, but don't sin in your anger. Well, when would I be angry? Well, we're committed. We discussed that whole point of being angry in Ephesians 4, verse 16. And at that time I said this, and I'm just holding it out to right there. We said, the one who is controlled by God is angry at the right time. But never be angry at the wrong time. That's what he's talking about. See, we can be angry, and we call it righteous indignation, that's all right. But we're angry at the right things. Moses was the meekest man on the earth. But guess what? He got angry. He got angry when Israel sinned against God and caused all kinds of problems. And he said, kill me, I don't want any part of this, kill this people, whatever. Kill me. Now, later on he said, Lord, don't kill them. But he got angry. Now, when you're angry, he said, don't sin. Jesus said, I am meek and humble in heart. Matthew 11, 29. But in Matthew 21, he got angry because the Jews were selling, changing money and all that thing in the temple, cheating the people, all that. And he got up, he went in there and turned over the tables. Made a cord, a whip out of the cords there, and whipped them out of the temple. They ran out of the temple. He was angry. He had righteous temper because you've made my father's house a den of thieves. That's the kind of righteous anger that is permitted, he says. But here, the key is that we are to not sin in that time. If you get angry about something, don't curse the person. No, that's the kind of thing. Don't sin in your anger. And the positive command is, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. What? Mark that down. Right, highlight it. That is excellent. Of course, the whole word is. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. It's a great motto for marriage. Make a motto. Put it up on your thing. Don't go to bed mad. And don't let your spouse go to bed mad. As much as in you lies. You can't always do it. But the key is, don't go to bed mad. And why do you suppose that? Why does he put the sunset limit on it? Well, it's a time limit, of course. But I think this also limits your wrath to daytime. Why? Because you can't sleep when you're mad. And you're saying bed with him or her. You can't do that. And your mind just keeps running over. Oh, and you keep playing that thing. I'm right here. Hit him once in a while. You can't do that. The night is the time for rest and relaxation and sleep. Don't let that boil and boil and boil, because you can't sleep in that angry state. So, this is a good rule for marriage. Don't let them, don't go to bed angry. Make sure you've done everything you can, then you can rest, because you've done it all. Well, why is this? Because you'll give place to the devil. We keep the anger on our mind, and we'll give the devil a foothold, and he'll use that righteous anger to cause us to sin. He's looking, always looking for something. He's out there pouncing around the campfire, and boy, you do it, and he's in there, just like that. Eve did that. Remember, Eve listened to the devil? He tried to get her angry at God. And he said, has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? That's not fair. God's not fair to you, is what he's implying. And so Eve didn't give in to that one. She didn't give the devil a foothold. She said, oh no, we may eat of all the trees of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is in the midst of the garden, you shall not eat of it, nor touch it, she adds a little bit there, lest you die. Okay? So that one, she passed that one with flying colors. Then, Satan came from another angle, and he said, you won't surely die, being understood, God lied to you. Why don't you get mad at him? He lied to you. He didn't make it that way either. He couldn't get in through the ear gate, but he got in through the eye gate. And so he called him and said, hey, look at this. Isn't it beautiful? That tree, that beautiful fruit. And she looked. She listened to what he was saying. And in that time, even though she knew God didn't lie to her, she knew that God was fair, she looked at the fruit. And when she looked at it, the devil got a foothold, she sinned, and that was the end of that. She gave it to her husband, he sinned. He ate it. So, when the devil gets a foothold, you don't turn and run away from him, then the anger begins to control the person, and not the person controlling the anger. So, falsehood, anger. Now he says, don't steal. This one just seems so foreign to me. Steal? Are you ever tempted to steal a car? You know, the old joke here is that from this passage, they put the comma in another place and they say, let him who stole steal. No more let him work. Well, that's not what it said. Let him who stole steal no longer. Let him work. That is probably wouldn't occur to any one of us to steal a car. I hope mine is unlocked. We wouldn't do that. That's not. But these people, they had come from that. That's what they did. They were stealing, trying, whatever. They were into a pagan society that allowed such things. Whatever you can get. If he has it, he has more than he needs, grab what he has. It's yours. That's why they had to command them. It was their way of life. Now the positive command is, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, that is good. Instead of stealing, the believer must work. Oh, they call that. It's like I got a thing in the email the other day. It said this little girl said she had heard her parents talking. And said, when I get big, I'm going to give money to the poor people. And so the lady she was talking to said, a neighbor said, I tell you what, you come over here and you cut this grass, you pull these weeds, and do all this, and I'll give you $50. Take it over there and give it to that poor man over by the gas station. The little girl thought of him and said, why doesn't he come over here and do the work and give the money to him? Well, that's putting a good line on it. Let him work, see? And then he can have money for himself. So rather let him work so he can help himself. He should spend on himself. This is to all of us. We should spend on ourselves only what we need, and then what God allowed you to earn, use as much as you need, and then ask God what you're going to do with the rest of it. That doesn't mean you can't do it, spend on yourself some of it, but it's an interesting concept. When you work so you can meet your own needs. Nobody, don't depend on somebody else. And then work, and then look around and see who you can help. That's what he's pointing. That's the positive side of it. Let him look around for see who can help with that. Now, he said, wait a minute. I do that, those people aren't going to work. Well, that's what it says. No, there's an answer to that. God gave instructions on that one. He said, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Wow. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working. Can't do that. The church is not to give money to somebody who won't work. So, what he's saying is, work has benefits. It provides a person's material needs. I take care of myself. Our store, AMP, the drivers went on strike, and we couldn't get food, any deliveries to our church, to our store. And so we had to close down. And I went over to the county seat and to line up, and the people behind the counter acted like it was their money. Not your money. I worked all this time. No, you're not gonna. And they said, oh, yeah, you have to fill this out and do this, and sit over there. Shut up. I'll be on there. I walked out. And I went to the, since our store was closed, that other store down the street was busier. I walked in there and said, hey, need some help? Yeah, boy, I worked for them for 2 weeks and didn't touch them. What I'm saying to you is, I was too proud, actually. I wanted to work. I'm just used to it. Well, 17, 18 years of age. I wanted to work, and I worked. Well, what I'm saying is that there's something about benefit, the word, I love to work. I met my own needs, take care of myself. And it gives us something useful to do. You have the idea, you don't get paid for this, whatever it is, you're doing some project. And you work on it, it's not necessary that you do it. And then you stand back and say, wow, look what I did. Crap, that's it. There's something, satisfaction in working. I did the job. I did it, made it up. And then it also enables me to help other people. That's a key. So, it's not how much money I make. It's about taking care of my own needs and then doing what I can for others. So that's falsehood, anger, stealing, and now speaking. The negative commandment is, let no corrupt or worthless word proceed out of your mouth. See, we need to remember the words of James. James chapter 3, verse 6. He says, the tongue is a fire. It's a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. It sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. That's what the unruly tongue is. So James is not condemning the tongue. God made the tongue. And that's what it's for. It's for speaking. But it's for what it does when it speaks the wrong thing. Or better, it's for what it can do if it's uncontrolled. Now, the positive command is, but when speak not the worthless thing, but the good, for which is necessary for edification. Now, so instead of speech that tears down, use speech that builds up. It doesn't have to be, you can say the same thing sometimes. You can correct the same problem by saying it in a positive way. And I don't know the illustrations, but it can be done. And doing it with a arm around his shoulder is better than with a fist in his face. That can be done. So do it to give grace to the person. And that's what he says next, the reason. 29c and 30, that it may impart grace to the hearers. What you say will be a gracious thing. It will give grace to the hearers when they hear it. So, now it doesn't mean that you give grace. You cannot give grace to anybody. But the words that you use can be used by God to give grace to that person. That's what he's saying. Your words are an instrument of God that he uses. And but still, your words that you give grace to that person. And that's a wonderful thing. That's one thing. That's one reason. A second reason is that you may not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Remember that? Back in chapter 1, verse 13, it says, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance during the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Now, we were, remember, regenerated, indwelled, baptized, sealed. What is a spell? R-I-B-S. Ribs! The Holy Spirit, one of the works that the Holy Spirit does is he seals us. He sealed us for the day of redemption. So, but our speech, our speech is bad speech, speech is worthless, that grieves him. That grieves the Holy Spirit. He's a person, you know, and he can be grieved. And this is grieving brings pain to him when we do that kind of thing. And he's the person in the Godhead. I wrote this down, then I thought, is that right? Well, here's what I wrote down. That the Holy Spirit is the person of the Godhead to whom we have the closest contact. He's our closest connection. He indwells us. He regenerated us. He indwells us. He sealed us. He fills us. He's the one we have the closest contact with in the Godhood. And yet, we grieve him if we use that worthless speech. So, don't do that. And then, one more. The corrupt communication. The negative command is this. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now, believers are to get rid of the six vices of bitterness. Now, bitterness is rage or outburst of anger. Outburst. Bang! That's the outburst. Anger, a settled feeling of anger. But get rid of that. Slander, or brawling. Shouting, clamoring. I think of the those people, what do they call them? Anyway, they go around, don't bother me. What do you call it? The group that's making all the noise. What? Anyway, that group, any group that's making all that noise, that's what they are. This is the shouting and clamor and all that. Slander, the word is blasphemy. Blaspheming people, their character and so forth. Or malice, ill will, wickedness. He says, get rid of all of that. And the positive command is this. Become kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Kind? You know what the word kind is? Christos. He's the anointed one. Be kind. What is suitable or fitting to the need, do that. Tender-hearted. Inner emotion of affection. It's the splontnia. The splontnia is the... they didn't talk about the emotions being in the heart as we do. I love you with all my heart. They were into the kidneys part. I love you with all my kidneys. That wouldn't work for that. In any case, that's what he's talking about. You know, when you get excited and you get a little tense down here, you get a pain in the back. That's what they're talking about. that kind of feeling, my inner emotions, then forgiving. Forgiving, being gracious, really. Being gracious to one another. Oh, you made a mistake. You did this, and you shouldn't have done that, but oh, I forgive you. Let me help you. Because we're part of the family. That's what he said. Now, we're all believers. Why should I forgive you? Because God forgave me. That's what he said. Even as God in Christ forgave you. So the reason for these positive commands then is in Christ, God was kind to us. In Christ, God was compassionate to us. In Christ, God is gracious to us, all of us. Therefore, we should be that to other people, to those in the body. Now, that's not all the besetting sins. They're not all listed. Will we tell you what they are? I don't have time. These are examples, though. I believe you may have something different. So when you pray, will you pray for my besetting sin? I'm not going to tell you what it is. Pray for it. Pray for each other with that besetting sin. Because everybody has them. They're there, crouching, waiting for us. And the thing that gets to us is in there. And Satan knows what it is. Pray for me that I don't get that besetting sin. I don't give it a devil a foothold and get that thing going. So pray. Will we pray? When I pray, I'll pray for you. When you pray for me. And do so with that prayer.